Good morning. It's my privilege this morning to read the Word, and we're looking at Acts chapter 4, verses 1 to 22. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and they conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old.
Thanks, Sheridan. Good morning, everyone. Exactly 10 years ago, in 2008, I embarked on an adventure. I'd just finished 3 years of study at Morling, and at the time, I'd been involved with an international soccer ministry called Ambassadors in Sport for about 6 years. I felt God calling me to pursue soccer ministry full-time and to start a branch of Ambassadors here in Australia. I saw the needs all around me. I saw young people looking for hope and not finding it. And I saw churches wanting to bring that hope to those young people, but not finding ways of connecting with them. And so I felt at the time compelled to do something about it. But first I wanted to see what God was doing around the world. So I planned a trip. For 6 months, I visited ambassadors' offices all around the world. In Africa, Europe, Asia, North and South America. I even brought a video camera with me in the hope that maybe I could make some kind of documentary out of my trip. I overestimated how interesting I am as a character. But nonetheless, I was very excited by this trip. I was excited by what God was doing in my life. I was excited by what He was calling me to, and I was excited to see and be part of what God was doing around the world. In the book of Acts, which we're looking at in this series, we find Jesus' followers full of excitement. They'd just seen Jesus rise from the dead and ascend into heaven. They'd just had the Holy Spirit poured out on them and spoken the good news to thousands of people. They were alive. This was a moment full of possibility. They didn't know exactly what the future held for them, but they did know the words that Jesus had spoken to them, and they found comfort in his promises. So they were bold. At the beginning of chapter 3, as Paul looked at last week, we read that one day Peter and John were on their way to the temple to pray, and they saw a lame man begging as they went. And rather than give him money, Peter, full of faith, heals him in the name of Jesus. And the man got up and he was leaping and rejoicing and praising God. As I begin this morning, I want to ask you, can you relate to that feeling of excitement about God, whether in the past or even still today? Do you feel alive in your faith and in your life? Do you feel compelled to do something about the needs of others? Jesus said he came that people might have life and have it abundantly. Jesus said that he would send his Holy Spirit to all believers so that they might have power and complete joy. Jesus said anyone who follows him will live a life characterized by love and do great works in his name. Our lives may get complicated, our physical energy may fade, but we should never forget the life that God calls us to and the spirit that he gives us to live it. The first stop on my world trip was Lagos, Nigeria. And if you know anything about Lagos or Nigeria, you know that's a pretty intimidating place to start a world trip. It's a huge city. And for 3 days, I didn't see another white person the whole time. And when I would walk past people in the streets, which were packed with people and vehicles of all kinds, everywhere I would go, at about 3 minute intervals, I would hear, "White man," as I walked around. And this happened everywhere, "White man." And I would think to myself, what's the right response to that? Do I say, "Yes"? I assumed I wasn't supposed to say "black man" back. But I remember that feeling to this day. I was different. I stood out. There was no way for me to blend in and remain anonymous. If I was the only white person I saw over those few days, there was a good chance I was the only white person any of them saw. I was a curiosity. Everywhere I went, I drew attention to myself, whether I liked it or not. It's uncomfortable having people's attention on you. When I got to the end of that first day in Lagos, I wanted people to stop staring at me and calling out after me. I didn't want to be different. I didn't want to stand out. I was still really excited about what lay ahead for me on this trip, but the reality of the trip hit me hard, and I had a choice to make. Do I try to stay hidden, or do I embrace this new reality, embrace my otherness? Well, I decided to embrace it, and the next day, I got out my bright red Liverpool football jersey, and I put it on, and I walked through this street, embracing that they would call out after me, except an interesting thing happened. On the second day, wearing my Liverpool jersey, they didn't call out "white man," they called out "Gerard," who was the captain of Liverpool at the time. For Jesus' first followers, the apostles, whether they liked it or not, everywhere they went, they drew attention to themselves. They could no longer blend into the crowd. When Peter and John healed the lame man, everyone's attention was on them. You can imagine the whole scene screeching to a halt. Everyone stopped what they were doing, staring at this lame man who had been healed, and then staring at Peter and John who had healed him. Think about what this moment would have been like for Peter and John. A crowd had gathered around them because they'd showed kindness to a stranger. They had options. They could have said, "It wasn't us. We don't know what he's talking about." Or they could have tried to blend in with the amazement of the crowd and said, "Well, we're just as amazed as you. I mean, has anyone checked? Is this even real?" But they didn't. Instead, Peter says to the crowd, "Why does this amaze you? Jesus is the Messiah promised long ago. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him. as you all can see. Can any of you relate to that feeling of discomfort when you stand out from the crowd? When people's attention is on you? No matter how extroverted you may be, we all have our limits about how much attention we can take. There are times, often many times, when we just want to blend in, when we just want to live our lives anonymously. The challenge is, when we truly live our lives as disciples of Jesus, we will draw attention to ourselves. When we love with God's love, we will stand out from the crowd, whether we like it or not. The world's definition of love is self-centered and powerless. The love of God is others-centered and immensely powerful. So people will wonder why we're different. People will recognize something in us, but not know what it is. When you leave a successful career to become a pastor or a missionary, people will be amazed. When you sell or forego material possessions in order to be generous to the poor, people will be amazed. When you reach out to include the one who is being excluded in your workplace or your school or your neighborhood, people will be amazed. When you believe that a person can change and that relationships can be reconciled, people will be amazed. When you pray, believing that God supernaturally hears and answers our prayers, people will be amazed. And in those moments, you have a choice about how you're going to deal with it. Do you downplay it? Try to get the attention away from you? Or do you take credit yourself? Enjoy the praise and say, yes, aren't I such a great person? Or do you point people to Jesus as Peter did and say, this is what faith in Jesus looks like? The next stop on my world trip after Nigeria was Ghana. And for reasons I can't quite remember, I decided to take the bus. Now, the bus from Lagos, Nigeria, to Accra in Ghana takes about 12 hours and crosses through two other countries, Benin and Togo. And all three border crossings seemed completely chaotic to me. There were cars, trucks, people everywhere, all of them funneling into this one-lane boom gate crossing. Once we arrived at the border, the same thing would happen each time. The driver would collect all of our passports and disappear into a building on the side of the road. And then, sure enough, after a certain period of time, he would come back to the bus and say these words, "Cameron, come with me." I would be taken into the immigration office on my own while the other passengers remained on the bus. And once at the office, I would be sat down with an officer who would go through my documents and ask me questions about my identity, my belongings, and the purpose of my trip. And let me tell you, that's not a good feeling. When you're in that immigration office in a strange country, there are no other Australians around, you're not even physically holding your own passport. Sometimes I didn't even know where that was. I only had a certain amount of money. I didn't register my travel on smarttraveler.gov.au, which makes me a dumb traveler. But you're at their mercy. It's a feeling of powerlessness in the face of authority. It seemed like they could do whatever they wanted in that moment, or as it turns out, ask me to pay whatever visa fee they wanted in that moment. At the start of chapter 4, as Shero read for us, we find Peter and John being brought before the religious authorities. We're told the priests, the captain of the temple guard, the Sadducees, the rulers, the elders, the teachers of the law, Annas the high priest, and other members of his family, they were all there gathered to ask questions of Peter and John. And unlike the crowd, theirs wasn't an innocent amazement. Verse 2 says, they were all greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Peter and John were seized and put in jail so they could be questioned the next day. Imagine what it would have been like for Peter and John, just two men with all that religious power and authority gathered against them, and to hear that first question, by what power or what name did you do this? And again, here, Peter and John had options. They could have said, it was an accident. We didn't mean it. We didn't mean to mention Jesus' name. Or perhaps they could have tried to engage the Sanhedrin in a religious debate and out-argue them. But instead, this is what Peter said from verses 10 and 12. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. That's boldness. Peter wasn't afraid to answer their questions. He wasn't intimidated by their display of power and human authority. They asked, and then through the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter answered without hesitation, without apology, without being vague or any attempt to soften the truth. He told them about Jesus. So how do you respond in the face of negative or even hostile questioning? Because all Christians should expect it at some point. There will always be some people who are threatened by the truth Christians speak of, especially people in power, people in authority, people who see themselves as the gatekeepers of truth. In other words, people with something to lose if truth really is something that is unknown to them. For Peter and John, these were religious people. In our day, they're more likely to be secular people. They're people who are disturbed by the gospel. The truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ is a threat to them, to their power, to their esteem, to their own sense of importance and security. And so they seek to undermine it, to outsmart it, to ridicule it. Have any of you experienced this? It can be subtle sometimes, but Christianity is frequently ridiculed, undermined, and dismissed in our society. The message seems to be that anyone who believes in historical Christianity must be dumb and unenlightened, and probably hateful and ignorant too. Do you ever feel like people try to act as if the whole scientific, political, and intellectual community is gathered against Christians, asking them, why do you believe in this superstitious, destructive rubbish? Even though the reality we know is that the scientific, political, and intellectual communities are also full of Christians. So how should we respond to this? Well, we shouldn't try to hide. And I don't think we should even try to beat them at their own intellectual games. For us today, we can rely on the same evidence Peter and John relied on. The evidence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, giving us courage and enabling us to speak the truth of God. And the evidence of the good works done in Jesus' name. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 10, when you're called to account before rulers because of your faith in me, don't worry about what you'll say. The Holy Spirit will give you the words, and God himself will speak through you. As my world tour continued, from Ghana, I carried on to Zambia, then South Africa, and the rest of the trip. And thankfully, I was never directly threatened by anyone on this trip, but there were definitely moments where I feared for my safety. For example, when I went into a favela, a slum in Brazil, which the police didn't even go into because of the strength of the gangs in it. Or when I went to a bread shop in Haiti, which was guarded by a plain-clothed man with a shotgun. A bread shop. Or when I passed a UN armored tank while driving and thought to myself, why do they need that there? or when I was flying in a dodgy propeller plane in Indonesia, and with each dip, I thought, this is it. This is it. It's over. This is it. For Peter and John, when the religious authorities couldn't out-argue them or outsmart them or intimidate them into silence, they were subjected to threats. The religious rulers were panicking. They were running out of ideas, but they couldn't risk losing control of the situation, so they threatened them. Verse 18 says, "Then they called Peter and John in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus." And once again here, the disciples had options. They could have said, okay, I'm sorry. We won't do it again. You're right, we're wrong. Or perhaps they could have threatened them back. They could have said, well, there are a lot of you, but there are a lot of us as well. Let's throw down. Let's sort this out. Or maybe they could have called fire down from heaven. The apostles probably didn't know whether they could do that yet. Or so they might have tried that. They might have tried to threaten back. But instead, this is how Peter replies in verses 19 and 20. Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. I'm sure you can all relate to that feeling of being in danger. The feeling of your heart beating out of your chest, your palms sweating, you're feeling hot or even frozen, your jaw is clenched, your stomach is feeling tense and sick. You're playing out scenarios in your mind and none of them are good. Your senses are attuned to every sound and movement around you. I'm under no illusions that Christians' lives are being threatened here in Australia, but I do believe a significant segment of our society is intent on keeping Christians quiet. It's almost like they think, fine, if you must go on believing this stuff, at least do it privately. I don't want to hear about it, and I don't want to see it. I don't want it in our schools. I don't want it in our government. I don't want it in any public place. As Christians, we may not be under physical threat, but we may suffer loss of other kinds for continuing to speak about Jesus. Loss of jobs, loss of business, loss of relationships, loss of acceptance or respect. So what are we going to do? Are we going to be intimidated into silence? Are we going to be afraid to mention the name of Jesus in public? Or are we going to say, like Peter and John, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? As for us, we cannot help speak about what we have seen and heard. There are a number of outcomes of my trip around the world. On the negative side, I arrived back with no money. I also arrived back with over 50 hours of video footage and no idea how to make a documentary out of it. So if anyone does, I still have it. On the positive side, though, I met many incredible people and encountered really amazing stories of God's transforming work. I also came back to Sydney inspired to start Ambassadors here. And for the past 10 years, I've had the joy of being part of thousands of young people hearing the gospel each year through the ministry of Ambassadors. For Peter and John, the result of their obedience was that many people believed in the name of Jesus for the first time. We read that in verse 4. And in verse 21, it tells us that all the people were praising God for what had happened. That's an incredible outcome. You can imagine the joy of the believers as they see the gospel go out with power, resulting in praise and healing. As I was thinking about this message during the week, it occurred to me that even though the particular context we read in Acts 4 is unique, coming so soon after Jesus' death and resurrection and so soon after the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, even though their context is unique, the situations that Peter and John face in this story are one similar to what we face. First one, they're going to church and they see someone in need. So what do you do? Do you keep walking? Do you judge them silently or out loud? Or do you show them love? And then when you've attracted the attention of others, what do? Do you avoid it? Do you boast about it and how it reflects on you? Or do you point people to Jesus? When people are disturbed by you because of your faith and are questioning you, how do you respond? Do you keep quiet? Do you try to out-argue them? Or do you rely on the Spirit to speak through you? And if you're threatened by people who need to control, what do? Do you hide? Do you shrink back? Do you threaten them? Or do you keep faithfully speaking the truth about Jesus? If we put them all together, these four moments of seeing a need, attracting attention, being questioned, and being threatened, and then we look at the decisions we can make in those moments, I can think of examples of each moment in my life where I've made the wrong choice. When I've ignored someone in need. When I've avoided people's attention rather than point them to Jesus. When I've been intimidated by people in authority or tried to out-argue them on their terms. Or when I've tried to hide away when I've had something to lose because of my faith. I don't know about you, but I don't want to live like that. I don't want to take the easy way out. I don't want to be hardened to people's needs. I don't want to be afraid of what people will say about me or do about me. I don't want to let awkwardness stop me from pushing through and speaking truth to someone I love, so that they might be saved and know the love of God for themselves. There are times when I imagine what my life would be like if I was bolder. For those of you who've seen the movie Sliding Doors, it's almost like that. I imagine how my life would be different if I stopped to care for the people around me and even prayed for their healing. If I embraced people's curiosity about my life and pointed them to Jesus as the source of it. If I relied on the Holy Spirit to speak the very words of God in moments when I'm under pressure or being criticized. And if I didn't fear what other people could do to me, but was willing to risk all things, even my very life, that I might gain Christ and be found in Him. The good news of the gospel is that when we become aware that we've fallen short of God's will for our lives, we can turn to Him, confess our sin, and He forgives us. God doesn't want us to live in regret or guilt or condemnation. Those are the things that the enemy tries to use in order to keep us paralyzed and inactive. But Jesus died and rose again to free us from all of that. And to bring us into new life in Him. So the question before us this morning is this. How do we become people like Peter and John? People who have bold faith under pressure? Well, I don't believe the answer is found within ourselves. If we summon up more courage or strength or faith or whatever. I believe the answer is found in God. And more specifically, the joy that can only be found in God. What we notice when we read about the first believers, well, their lives were full of joy. They weren't burdensome. Nothing about their lives was easy, and they all went through a great deal of suffering because of their faith. But even in the midst of their challenge and suffering, they constantly found joy. Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone must come after me, they must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me." When Jesus first said these words to His disciples, the cross for them was only a symbol of death. But after Jesus' resurrection, the cross became a symbol of victory for them. as the disciples took up their cross and willingly suffered for the name of Jesus, they experienced the victory of Jesus, which results in joy, in praise, and in salvation. If we're really going to be disciples with bold faith, then we need to seek the joy of God. That's exactly what the writer of Hebrews says when he writes, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." There's no greater joy than to know God. And there's no greater experience than to bring someone else into the joy of knowing God. It's never easy. It's never without cost or fear or opposition or awkwardness, but it's always worth it. Over the last 18 months, in my role here as associate pastor at CBC, I've experienced many great joys. I've seen young people make decisions to follow Jesus. I've been part of a group of adults exploring and embracing faith. I've experienced students in high school becoming open to the possibility of Jesus being real. I've seen creatives come to life as God has awoken their giftings. I've sat with a man as he professed his faith as he approached his death. I've seen God bring his people through some of the most difficult and challenging times and breathe new life into a community of faith who have cried out to him. I found great joy in all of those things, but none of them came easy, and none of them happened without struggle, without opposition. Long hours, sleepless nights, uncertainty, weakness, being pushed and stretched in every direction, that's the way of the cross. That's the life everyone who is a disciple of Jesus is called to, because that's the life Jesus lived. I really believe we're experiencing an explosion of opportunity here at CBC in this season, across all of our ministries, in people's lives, and in our local community. My encouragement, my challenge to you this morning is don't miss it. Don't sit on the sidelines while God is bringing joy and healing and hope and peace into people's lives. I know life is hard. I know being a Christian isn't easy. And it can suck to stand out from the crowd, being questioned, risking things that matter to you. But it's worth it. The joy of the Lord is worth it. Not only for you, but for the people whom God will bring into your life, that they might know the joy of knowing God, not only in this life, but for all eternity. This week, Billy Graham passed away at the age of 99. And a whole lifetime of boldly proclaiming the truth about God. And it's interesting when you read people's comments about him. Some people really hate him. Some communities think he was hateful and caused suffering. And other people praise him. And that's the reality of a Christian. If you live your life, you're never going to get to the end and have everyone praise you. So you need to let go of that right now. But I found a quote from Billy Graham that I thought was helpful for us this morning. He said, "The will of God will not take us where the grace of God cannot sustain us." The will of God will not take us where the grace of God cannot sustain us. That's bold faith. I want to invite the band up. We're going to continue in worship this morning. And as we do, I want to encourage you to think about someone in your life who doesn't yet know God. It could be someone in your family, could be a friend or a workmate or a neighbor, or even someone you just see regularly in your life but maybe haven't even spoken to them yet. And if you think of that person, now I want you to imagine the joy that they would experience if they came to know God for themselves, and the joy that you would experience in that moment also. That's our motivation for bold faith. Eternal life with God, a great reward in heaven, not just for us, but through us, for others as well. We're going to sing Christ is Enough to finish our service this morning. And as we do, I want to invite you to come up. You'll see this blackboard here that says bold faith on it. And I want to invite you to come forward, and with the chalk that's there, and multiple people can do this at the same time, I want you to write for and then a name. Who is God calling you to have bold faith for? That as you step out of your comfort and security and press in to what God is doing and feel the power of the Holy Spirit working through you, whose joy are you going to be bold for, that they might know God? And so as we sing this song and express our desire to be committed to Christ and not turn back and to press in to all that He has for us, if God puts someone on your mind, in your heart, that you can go out of here and be bold for, that they might have the joy of knowing God, then I want to invite you to come up and write for and then their name. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you that you're a good God. We thank you that you are a powerful God. We thank you that you call us out into uncomfortable places, but you never call us somewhere that you are not there with us. God, we thank you for the example of Billy Graham. We thank you for his words that your will never takes us where your grace is not. And so, Lord, help us to be bold in our faith, to pursue the joy of knowing you and the joy of sharing you with others. And Lord, we pray that through our boldness, that we would see people in our lives, our family, our friends, our workmates, our neighbors, even strangers on the street, find healing and hope and joy. In the name of Jesus. Amen.